Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the second chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read the first seven verses, and I ask that you stand under respect to the Word of God if you're able to this morning as we read the seven verses that begin Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as a espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture as you relate to us how you came to this earth as a man, fully God, fully man. And Father, now as we spend just a few moments reflecting on a few simple thoughts, we ask that you would bless us. May your Holy Spirit move in our midst and challenge our hearts today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Of course, this is a very familiar historical account given to us, that of the shepherds that follows after this, the what we call Christmas story, actually the historical event that took place about a little over 2,000 years ago now, when Christ came to this earth. Now, he existed long before this. We saw Genesis chapter 1, the days of creation. God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, was present in that conversation. Let us make man in our image, plural, not singular. And so Jesus was a part of that. John chapter 1, the first few verses in that chapter make it very clear that Jesus Christ was instrumental in creation. And so we understand that when we celebrate the coming of the Christ child, that this is not his beginning. This is not where he originated. He was already in existence in eternity past. And he simply chose to change his location from heaven to earth, from a spirit body to a body of flesh. Now, when he came, he had an incredible impact on this world. Everyone he came in contact had to make a decision. What will they do with Christ? Pilate was faced with that same dilemma at the crucifixion. Everyone in this world, because of his impact, has to make that choice. What will I do with this Christ? As we're in Luke chapter 2, there's two individuals and one group of people I want to look at and see their response. And in their response, I think what we'll find is a trait that God desires in each of those who own him as their Savior. Let's jump down to verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus for to do him for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The first person that we see here is, or that we're going to consider this morning is this person, Simeon. And in Simeon, what we see is a man of faith. God had told him that he would not die, as the historical account informs us, until he had seen the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of his people. But not just the Savior of his people, but the Savior of all the people of the world, the one who would die for the sins of all. Simeon was revealed that by the Holy Spirit of God, and Simeon believed that, and Simeon acted on that faith, and Simeon knew that God would fulfill his promise. I think today, faith is lacking, not just in the world, but in our fundamental independent Baptist churches. We go through life and we go through circumstances and we go through everything we go through with a severe drought of faith. Do we really believe that God cares? Do we really believe that God will act? Do we really believe that God will move in our midst again? Oh, we read of the great revivals of times past, and we see how God worked in nations and changed the people. And we wonder, can he do that today? And we question whether he can do that today, because as we look at our society and we see how culturally wicked we are, we think that God is done and that God is impotent and that the devil has won the day. Where is our faith? Can a soul still be saved today? Can that wicked sinner who's on drugs and on booze, can they be brought to Christ and cleaned up? Can they become a functioning member of not just society, but servant of the Lord in a local church? Though I'm a little older now, I'm here to testify that God is still in that business. And that God can work those miracles that you and I just question whether he still has that power today. You see, I don't believe if Simeon were here today, I don't believe Simeon would ever question these things. Simeon is an example to you and I of faith. What should we believe? We should believe whatever it is God tells us to believe, and we have a whole book full of things that you and I are to believe. There are many who trip over the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is three in one. There's only one God, but Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Many trip over that because they can't understand it. They can't comprehend it. They can't grasp it. And therefore, they say it cannot be true. Well, I heard many years ago, I don't know if it's still true, but that man does not understand lightning. We see it. We experience it. Well, I hope you've never experienced being hit by lightning. But we know it's real because we can see it. But if we would treat it like the doctrine of the Trinity, because I don't understand lightning, therefore it does not exist. It's just a fable that someone chose to believe to explain away something that they needed to have explained away. And we turn a blind eye when the lightning strikes in the sky and say it's just not really there. You're imagining that. That's what they do at the Trinity. Because the evidence is everywhere, but they choose not to view it. You see, Simeon's a man of faith. He believes what the Word of God tells him to believe. And he rejects that which the Word of God says is not true. That's the way you and I need to be today. At this Christmas season, we do realize that this is Christmas we're celebrating. Now, I understand that we're in a multicultural society, and I understand that there are those that are Jewish among us that would be celebrating Hanukkah. And I believe that there are also those atheists among us that would be celebrating Santa Claus Day. I understand these things. But I'm not going to wish them Merry Santa Claus Day. I'm not going to wish them Happy Hanukkah. I'm going to wish them what I'm celebrating. And if they want to say Happy Hanukkah to me, I'm not going to get offended. Because the Word of God tells me this is the Christmas season. We're celebrating that God came to earth as a man with a sinless nature in order to die for us. And even though our Jewish friends and our atheistic friends don't understand what God has done for them, it doesn't change the fact that God has done miracles in even their lives and sent his son to die for even them. Do we have faith? Well, let's move on. I said there were two individuals and one group of people. The second individual is one of the people that I respect most in the Word of God. Verse number 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks, likewise unto the Lord, and spake to him of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. This woman amazes me. This is a woman who had everything seem to go wrong in her life. The widows were not treated like widows are today. They had very little means of providing for themselves, and they're entirely dependent upon other people to help them out and to just simply give them what they need to survive. And here's a woman who had been a widow for a great many years, and she's not a young lady anymore. At least 84 years old, I believe that's what the Word of God says is her age. I haven't made it there yet. Maybe some of you have. But you're not a spring chicken if you're 84. But what does God say about her? She served God night and day. Now, young people, do we serve God night and day? We've got all the health. We've got all the vigor. We've got the enthusiasm. Do we serve God night and day? I mean, think about this. What God says about this woman, 84 years old, serving God night and day. She figured it out, didn't she? She knew what life was all about. She knew why God had placed her on this planet. She knew what she was living for, to serve God with everything she had, night and day. How did she serve him? She did everything she could. At 84, there's not a lot you can do still. We had Daisy McCowan in my home church. When I was born, my parents lived on a house on Ives Street in Grand Rapids, Michigan, which none of you have any clue where that is, probably. But two doors down was the McCowan family. Of course, I didn't know them. The only thing I remember from that house, that's where I lit my first match and burned my thumb, because I didn't know I was supposed to let go. But my mom didn't like Daisy McCowan a whole lot, because Daisy McCowan was a Christian, and Daisy McCowan was a soul winner. But fast forward, after I get saved, after I get out of Bible college, I'm heading up the children's church program at my home church. And dear old Daisy volunteered, I think she was 81 years old, to teach children's church. They just about killed her. She just didn't have the energy anymore. She did it. She stuck with it for over a year, if I remember correctly. There's not a lot you can do anymore when you're 80-plus years old. You don't have that stamina, that energy, or even the patience. That's why God allows you to have kids when you're young. Can you imagine having a baby at 80 years old? Helps you feel for Sarah, doesn't it? Abraham's wife? Yeah. Boy, did they ever have it tough. So what I'm trying to say here, there wasn't a lot this woman could do, but she did what she could. She prayed and she fasted. And God honored that day and night. This woman was doing everything she could serving God. Now, that's not the point. Okay, Simeon is a man of faith. Anna is our example of a woman of prayer. Of prayer. I believe these are the two greatest things missing in Christianity today. Faith and prayer. The two go hand in hand. If we have faith, guess what we'll do? We'll pray. If we don't have faith, guess what we won't do? We won't pray. But if we believe there's a God in heaven who is still interested in the affairs of man and who still is omnipotent and has the ability to do all things as he pleases, when we encounter something that is outside of our control, we know then to go to the God who is still in heaven, who still has that power and who still cares, and we'll ask him to help and intervene on our behalf. They go hand in hand. So Anna, not just a woman of prayer, but also a woman of faith, believing God, thought it was worthwhile to spend time in prayer, not just spend a little bit of time, but a lot of time. God's description is not taken lightly in any situation. And here, as God describes this woman, he says, she served me with fasting and prayers night and day. Oh, how our churches need that. In the last church I pastored, when I first went there, there was a woman by the name of Mrs. Luvina Jones. She was the founding pastor's wife. When I knew her, she was still able to walk with a cane or a walker, but it wasn't long before she was confined to a wheelchair. And she struggled. She lived well under, I believe she was 91, 92 when the Lord took her. But probably those last 5 or 6 years, she would say, now she never said it to me, but to her daughter, she would tell her daughter, and her daughter would tell me, that she didn't know why God still had her there. Do you know what Mrs. Jones was? Mrs. Jones was a prayer warrior. I knew why she was there. She may not have known herself, but I knew why she was there. I needed her. I was a Michigander, Michigan fan, a Wolverine down in Buckeye country. That was tough. But I should have had her pray for Michigan, the football games, right? Because it didn't do us any good down there while I was there. But anyway, seriously speaking, she was a woman of prayer. There wasn't anything else she could do. And she struggled just with the daily tasks that you and I take for granted. Everything was tough for her. But she could pray. And her prayers are very evident in the affairs of that church. Where are the people that pray like that today? You don't have to be old to pray. You just have to have some faith. And God will hear, and God will answer. And so we see Simeon, a man of faith. We see Anna, a woman of prayer. But now let's back up to when we speak of Luke chapter 2, who we might consider to be the main characters of this historical account. Now, they're not. Jesus is the main character, but the most familiar besides the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the shepherds. You gotta love these guys. They're just doing their business, tending the sheep, and all of a sudden the angels appear in the sky. Can you imagine what a shock that would have been? And just put yourself out on a hilltop somewhere. Maybe just watching the stars or something in the dark of night. All of a sudden, the whole sky lights up. At first, there's just the one angel talking to you. What would you do? Probably have a heart attack or something. You'd probably be hoarsely as much as you can get out. Call 911. I'm about to die. That's probably how we'd react. Well, they were fearful too, so they're in the same boat. The angel delivers the message, verse number 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. They go on to tell them about the swaddling clothes lying in a manger. They knew where to look when they went. You know, we often picture them going from house to house. Well, they knew better than go to the houses. You wouldn't have a manger in the house. They knew to check the stables, so it didn't take them all night, and they were able to find them. But just based on what the angels told them, they went down into the city. Let's pick it up again in verse 15. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came. How did they come? With haste. They didn't dawdle. They didn't get distracted. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And found. They searched till they found him. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The shepherds encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what it did in their lives? It made them become people of action. People of action. They did something with the knowledge they had. They went out and told everybody that would listen. And I'll bet they even told some people that really didn't listen. If you've ever been out knocking on doors or just somewhere trying to tell people the Lord, you know exactly what I just said. If you've never done it, you really don't know what I said. There's people that are just, as you're trying to share the gospel and tell them the good news that they can go to heaven, they're just, I sure wish he'd hurry up and be done. That's what's going through their mind. You can see it in their face and in their eyes. You know it, their body language. You try to say what you can say and then politely dismiss yourself because you know they're just not ready yet. You pray they'll be ready soon, but just not then. And so I believe these shepherds probably told a few that really didn't care, really didn't want to listen. But nevertheless, they sprung into action with haste. They didn't wait around. They didn't dawdle, as I said. They just sprung right to it. And so we see two individuals and one group of men who were influenced and changed by an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon, an example of faith. Anna, an example of prayer. And the shepherds are our example of action. How do you stack up after your encounter with Christ? How do you stack up? Do you have faith? Do you pray? And are you doing what you can for God? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the things we can glean from this account from history that you've recorded in your word. Father, we've all had an encounter with you. Father, I believe most, if not all of us in this room this morning are saved. But Father, what have we done since? Do we have faith? Are we faithful in praying? And do we do what we can like Anna did? Father, we're all at a place of decision now. What will we do? We can't change what we've done or not done in the past, but what will we do from this day forward? Help us to make decisions that would honor and glorify your name. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.